We'll be in Exodus 26, 2 through 6. But our lessons of late, and hopefully, as the Lord wills, our lessons to come in the future, concern the coverings of the tabernacle, so symbolic. The tabernacle is full of messages of redemption. And it introduces to us what is to come. The Bible says that all the things in the Old Testament are shadows of things to come. And of course, many of those things have come, and some of those things have yet to come. You know, we're kind of in the middle of the ages here, waiting for the expectant arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious can it get when you think about that day when the trumpets will sound and the Lord will say, come hither, come up. You know, none of us who are believers will rebel against that order. We'll come up and we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, linen, white linen. And as we study the coverings of the tabernacle, we'll meet that linen and see what the symbolic meaning of that linen is. We've talked about that a little bit yesterday. But four coverings were commanded by God, and we will see that each covering displays a part of God's redemption plan. You know, what this world would be without a redemption plan? Oh, it would be hell on earth. Can you imagine this world without the light of God, the light of the Word of God? It would be absolute hell on earth. But four coverings were commanded by God to display His redemption plan. The linen curtain shows the requirement for righteousness. You know, you have to be righteous to see God. The goat's hair curtain shows the need for a sin offering and rebellion punisher. And the ram's skin dyed red shows the need for a substitute and an avenger of the saints. And the badger's skin shows God's protection and covering. Now we have been speaking of the first covering or curtain of the tabernacle, that covering of linen, composed of 10 curtains of fine twined linen, not just any old linen, but fine twined linen, fine linen. Each of 6 foot widths and 42 foot lengths. These were long strips of linen, 6 foot wide, 42 feet long. And then God gave Moses commandment that it be made of 5 curtains sewn together, 5 of these strips sewn together, and another 5 of these strips sewn together with both groups of these 5 connected by loops and tatches. That word tatches is where we get attach from. When you attach, this morning when you put your shirt on, you attached one side to the other. That was attach. A button is attach. So you can see how God chose to do this. 5 curtains here, 5 curtains here, loops on the curtains, 50 loops. The loops go across each other, and an attach goes between the loops to attach the groups together. Now they're connected in a way, in a configuration that resembles the 2 tablets of the law. So therefore, this linen curtain speaks of the law and the law keeper. You know, God expected us to be law keepers. He created man to keep his law. We failed. He had one law in the garden, one tree from which they were not to partake, just one rule. It's amazing how you can have one rule. Nobody can tell me what to do. But there's only one rule. The rule was broken. So we became lawbreakers. But this curtain speaks of the righteousness of the law and the law keeper. It also speaks of God's provision of a covering for those who, because of their very nature, are not able to keep his perfect law. Do you know your very nature prohibits you from keeping God's law? I'm bound by my nature. Lord, I can't keep your law. My nature keeps me from keeping your law. I'm in a fix. What a fix I'm in. You know, my very nature. You know, can a horse change its nature? Can a horse become a lion? No. Can you become perfect on your own? No. You can't change your nature. You know, God's law is perfect. But to one whose very nature is that of a sinner, the law is a curse. I look at the law and I say, I can't keep the law. It's a curse to me. For I'm not equipped to keep God's law. So my only option is to look for another who can keep the law. So I go down the road and I point at Paul and I say, can you keep the law for me, Paul? Phil, how about keeping the law for me? Diane, can you keep the law, Bill? No one can keep the law for me. I'm in a fix. So the law is a curse for me. And I must look for another to bail me out. You know, we all want to be bailed out. Oh, I got to be bailed out. I can't do a thing for myself. I'm hopeless. I need help. And this curtain that God gave us tells us of that other. And that other is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who covers our sin from the face of God. Oh, how I love Jesus. He saved me. He's bailed me out. Oh, that law cursed me, but he kept the law for me. And he bailed me out. And because of that covering, we can joyfully sing the words of this hymn. For because of Christ, we are free from the law, oh happy condition. Now there are some of those hymns I was talking about that the heart is tuned to singing. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Oh, now I walk with my head held high. The law is no longer a curse to me because I have a law keeper who has volunteered to appear before God in my stead. Now, the fine twine linen in colors of white, blue, purple, and scarlet colors in themselves that declare the coming of a man from heaven, a man of royalty and kingship. Can you imagine that? Take an earthly king, and an earthly king knows one of his subjects is going to the gallows. And he says, I'll go to the gallows for him. Oh, that's unheard of. He may pardon him, but he won't go to the gallows for him. But Jesus came down with royalty and kingship to shed his precious blood. Oh, how precious. In order for his Father to gain a peculiar treasure. You know, if our God, our Father, is going to gain a peculiar treasure because of the work of his Son, and this fine twine linen of these colors was to be adorned with cunning work, we're told. In Exodus 26, 1 through 6, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. You know, sometimes we think of a person that's cunning as kind of on the dark side. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines this word cunning as knowing, skillful, experienced, well instructed. It is applied to all kinds of knowledge, but generally and appropriately to the skill and dexterity of artisans, or the knowledge acquired by experience. Now, there used to be many more occasions for seeing the works of a cunning person than there is now. You know, Jeff's a cunning person. Did you think you were? He's a tile setter. Set the tiles in the bathroom. Every time I go in the bathroom, I see Jeff. Sorry, Jeff. But I see Jeff's work. He's a cunning person because he has knowledge of that. And there used to be more cunning persons. When I was a boy, my mama said, take these shoes to the shoemaker. Now, when we were kids, we used our shoes. And when we wore out shoes, we didn't throw away shoes. You took them to the shoemaker. You took them to the shoe repair man, that cunning man. And the first thing you entered the shop, you smell the leather. You smell the glues. You smell the polishing compounds that they had on these big belts and wheels. And that was kind of a fun thing to do. How many ever gone to a shoe repair shop? Now, see, some of you young people don't know about cunning people that way. What happened to them? Well, now we throw away the shoes, get new shoes. The shoes are made by cunning Chinese people, cunning Italian people, cunning people from Mongolia and Indonesia, and not made with leather. So that opportunity to be in the presence of a cunning man is disappearing. If you can watch people who are cunning, take advantage of it and watch. How do they do that? Howard was telling me that he was watching a cunning person the other day. The cunning person was the painter. And he would say, Howard's a painter too, but Howard's not a, well, he never was a professional painter, although he's painted all his life. But he's been in the cunning painting world. So why'd you do that? So you learn something about cunning work that way. How to do things faster. But when you went into that shoe shop, you saw shoes in all states of repair. And you saw shoes that were in the line waiting to be repaired. Oh, they looked so tired and worn. But then you saw the shoes that were lined up like soldiers. Oh, how proud they were. Why? Because they enjoyed the hand of the cunning man. Polished up, instead of the toes curled up. I remember as a child, the toes would curl up of your shoes when the soles would wear out. You'd have big holes in there, and your mama would put cardboard in your shoes. You know, we had a different age. Huh? Shoe trees, yeah. Use shoe trees to try to stretch them out and make them flat, but they'd curl up. But now the cunning man took those shoes and put new soles on them, and he polished up the sides and took the leather down, and oh, it was just wonderful. The shoe was so proud, looking forward to a reunion with its foot. No longer tired, no longer weary. So this word cunning, as used by God in his instruction to Moses, means to plait or interpenetrate, which means to weave or contrive into the linen forms of cherubim. Oh, I'd love to have seen those. Now, I would think that the ladies were involved here. Don't you suppose the ladies? Now, ladies have dexterous fingers. Men are kind of rough with their hands, and men generally go into more of the less fine work. And if you want to get fine work done, you usually find a lady. And if you watch ladies who crochet and knit and do tatting and all those things, boy, those fingers are so well taught. They're cunning. And that's what happened here. Moses was told by God, I want cherubims interwoven in this linen because you're going to look up and you're going to see these cherubims. For they would comprise the ceiling for the sanctuary, and perhaps some say even hang down the golden walls. Now, from the description of the mercy seat, these cherubim had wings. Remember the wings over the mercy seat? That mercy seat, most holy place without the mercy seat would be a dark place. That mercy seat covers the law. But these angels would stretch forth their wings above the sanctuary under which the priest ministered. The priest would, in effect, be walking, ministering, and enjoying fellowship under the shadow of the wings of the cherubim. This is a beautiful type and picture of us as believer priests ministering under the shadow of the Almighty. Reminds us of Psalm 91, 1 through 4. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You know, I think about that verse in line with old age. We got a lot of fowlers running around, don't we? We got a lot of noisome pestilences. The doctors are always looking for noisome pestilences. They'll find one and another one will pop up. The doctor strokes his chin. I thought I had it. There's another one over here. Get that one. Kind of like flies in your kitchen. One swat after another. The noisome pestilence. Oh, God, thank you for being our refuge and fortress. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate that fortress. Oh, you're young, you prance around outside the fortress and you do this and you do that. But when you get old, you run to the fortress. You run to the refuge. In him will I trust. And this is a beautiful picture. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. You know, the sword of the Lord is right here. We don't have the weapons of this world, but we have the great weapon of the Word of God, our shield and our buckler. And what a picture that is when you picture yourself nestled under his wings. You know, I've never been around farm animals much, but you think about the small chicks that seek refuge under the wing of the hen. Everything scares a little chick. They run. You see the little children that are shaken and they quickly run for their mom's leg, wrap themselves, hide their face. They find refuge in mom's leg. They find refuge in that fortress that they know. Now, as to the details of the linen curtains, God is careful to command in his usual exacting way. You know, one thing I've learned is that the Bible is an exacting book. It's filled with absolutes. And I've talked about child rearing so much in my teaching, but how those absolutes are neglected. It's amazing how people are satisfied to go halfway or 25% of the way or 10% of the way, and they're happy about it and they're satisfied. But this book is an exacting book. You know, you ladies would not think of getting out your recipe book, making a cake, and the recipe says 4 cups of flour. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm putting in 2. No, you wouldn't think that way. The recipe calls for 4. I'm going to put in 4. I'm going to obey the recipe. And yet with this book, God says put in 4, and we say, no, I'm putting in 2. I'll be happy with 1. Why is that? our nature. So God gives exacting specifications. Moses, listen to me. I don't want those that are cunning to interfere with the instructions that I'm giving you. You know, it's always, in a lot of ways, people that are cunning always have another way of doing something. A better way. But God gave commandment to do it this way. Don't do it any other way. And he said, the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. Sure would look nice if it was 27. We'd save on materials. Look at all the money we'd save. No, God said 28. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. Well, my loom's only 3.5. I'll adjust. No, you don't adjust God's specifications to you. You build a bigger loom. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. Wouldn't it be nice to alternate them so you have kind of a staggered effect when they hang down the wall? Wouldn't that be nice? No. No staggered effect. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the outermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another, and thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Can you imagine God taking that much of his word to give instructions about sewing and weaving? Wow. Must be important. So a lesson there to learn is that don't neglect any part of the Word of God. You know, all Scripture is important for us. No Scripture should be neglected. Wasn't it Thomas Jefferson that had a Bible that he cut out all the things that he didn't agree with? What a mess that was. Now, you could do that with a word processor, but it'd be hard to deal with all the things you cut out. But the whole Bible is for us. Now, there were 10 curtains, which were arranged in 2 groups of 5, and these 2 sets of 5 curtains were joined together by 50 clasps or tatches of gold and 50 loops of blue. So when all was completed, it formed and covered the whole tabernacle. Each of the curtains was 28 cubits long, 4 cubits in width, and when they were all joined together, they made a covering of 28 cubits wide and 40 cubits long. Now remember the length of the structure, remember the length of the boards, the upright boards together were how long? How long, Adam? 30 cubits. The boy is a genius. So this covering is 40 cubits long, covering a 30 cubit top. So therefore, God tells them that the 10 cubits of length fall down the back, the west wall. So you have a covering on the 2 side walls and the back wall. The front is the entrance to the tabernacle, which has a veil. So none of this covering goes over the front. So we have 30 cubits on the top, 10 cubits hanging over the west or back wall of the most holy place. And in this configuration, it's interesting to note that the joining of the five curtains, five to five, the joining takes place at the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. So the loops of blue and the tatches of gold would be over that inner veil. And it's interesting, we said that this covering was symbolic or represented the two tablets of the law, which had five commandments and five commandments. And we have five strips of linen, five strips of linen with the kind of a hinge as if it were two tablets. Now, the first five of the commandments are man's relationship to God. And that five hang over the most holy place. And the second is man's relationship to man, and that hangs over the holy place. So you kind of get a picture of what's taking place here. The God's area, man's area. And it kind of symbolizes what took place on the tablets. The curtains were 28 cubits long, so they hung down the side walls with one cubit from the ground, because we had 10 up, 10 over, 10 down, 30 all the way across. So this was 28. It was designed to have one cubit hanging from the ground. And as I said, the east end, which was the entry into the tabernacle, had that veil, and none of the linen curtain hung down over that because it all hung down in the back. Now the second, and we'll end here, the second covering, and it's also called a curtain. So we have two things called curtains and two things called coverings. The heavier ones were coverings, almost like drapes, and the first two were light, almost like curtains. And that covering was a covering of goat's hair. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful goodness to us. Oh, how we love you, Father. We love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we want. That's what our desire is. We're unprepared for that in this body, but one day, Lord, we will love you with all our soul, mind, strength, and body. And we thank you for it, Father. Do bless us, Father, as a church and as a body of Christ. And Lord, help us to love one another as Christ loved the church. We ask it in his name. Amen.